Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your love and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed the things that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for that which is available to us. We pray, Father, that we would call constantly upon you to be filled with your Spirit, that we may, Lord, be your witnesses here in this world. I pray, Father, now as your word goes forth, that your people would hear. And, Lord, not only hear, but be transformed by what we hear and be drawn ever closer to you. We pray, Father, that, Lord, we would be guided by your Holy Spirit and that we would cry continually to be filled so that we may bear fruit, that you may look upon us and be pleased with what you see. Because you do the work, Lord, not we ourselves. Our work is to believe that you have done the work. Believe that you have taken our sins and cast them away. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us now as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, just a preface to this. Ephesians is just a neat book, and it's filled with all kinds of good stuff for us. It would be a shame, it would probably be a sin if I went too fast through these things. So I'm going to try to go in into depth as much as I can without getting tedious. I don't want you to fall asleep, but there are so much in here. I mean, I've studied this book for quite a long time, and it's an interesting book. In Galatians, we saw that Paul was getting across to us in a condensed version, remember. Galatians was a condensed version of Romans. And so if you wanted to get really into what Galatians was saying, go to the book of Romans, because he expounds on that to the nth degree. But Ephesians is another one. Ephesians is a book, it's a kind of a mystical book. Now, don't get me wrong when I say that. Let me try to explain to you what I mean by being a mystical book. As we have walked on this earth, we have been tutored in the things of this world. We have been taught how to do our businesses, how to live, how to be, you know, how to act in polite society. Well, some of us. And you know, as we go through our lives, we have been trained up in the things of this world. Now, when we are born again of the Spirit, we are brought into a new creation. Things that are opening up to us that we didn't before know, nor could we know, because the Bible tells us that the things of God are hidden to those who don't believe. They are only opened up to His people. Jesus, in His three chapter in the Gospel of John, in His three chapter sermon from the upper room where they had the Last Supper all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, says that henceforth I call you not servants. I call you now friends, because a friend knows what his Lord is doing. A servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. So I'm calling you friends, and I'm going to reveal to you what you have. I'm going to reveal to you those things that are available to you. Now, a mystery in biblical senses is something that was once hidden and is now revealed. The church in the Old Testament, as we look at the Old Testament, we see that the church was not revealed to anyone in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. There was this thing that was going to happen, but we didn't know what it was. Case in point, there were the feasts, the three feasts that every able-bodied Jewish male was required to attend. We had the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. You were required to be there by law. By the law, you had to be there. Unless something kept you from there, a journey was too far or what have you, you were required to be there. God required it to be there. And they understood what Passover was. They understood about those things because they lived through it. And they kind of understood what the Feast of the Tabernacles was. But according to all of the writings that the Jews had done prior to the coming of Christ, they weren't really sure what Pentecost was all about. They knew that they had to celebrate it 50 days after the Passover, But they didn't know what it represented. They knew that the Feast of the Tabernacles was about the Messiah coming back and restoring all things. But there's this feast in the middle. And what happened on Pentecost? We all know it because we celebrate it all the time. It was the birth of the church. The church was hidden in the Old Testament, but now it has been revealed. Ephesians is kind of the same thing. Ephesians, as we become born again, as the Lord is now our Lord and Savior and our friend, because we are fellow heirs, we kind of covered all of that in Corinthians and in Galatians and in Romans, all of those things Paul brought together. But now we are in the heavenlies. We are being revealed to us what is our inheritance. What is it that we receive when we come to know Jesus Christ? If you aren't told these things, well, you're going to walk around ignorantly, you know, only because of, you know, what people have told you. Well, my sins are forgiven. Great. That is great. But there's more. There's now the way to walk. We read in Galatians, we saw that if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. You see, there's a direct correlation of being something and then having that being translate into the way you live your life. How do you live your life? Well, Paul is going to tell us. He's going to tell us. And we know it already because we're pretty well versed in how God works. But it is the Spirit of God that does these things. Jesus says, unless you die to yourselves, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And we look and we scratch our heads and say, what does that mean? Do you mean that everything that I've learned before is of no use? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We saw that Paul was a tent maker. He made a living. When things got a little tight, he made a living making tents so that he could support himself. But for the most part, he was supported by other churches. He would be given cash to go out and, okay, spread the gospel to other fellowships. Bring other people to know Jesus Christ. Teach them in the ways that they should walk. See how it translates. But when things get tough, hey, you got to get a job, get a job. He was a tent maker, or he learned to be a tent maker. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will of God, he was called to be an apostle. Now here's a little trick for you, what you can do. And I'm not trying to, do anything to the scriptures, anything weird, but I'm trying to make it personal to you. I want you to take Paul and I want you to kind of blank it out. And I want you to take apostle and I want you to kind of blank it out. And then I want you to put your name in there. And I want you to put your occupation in there and see how it fits. So, blank, a blank of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, whatever it is that you do is because God has called you to do it. Whether it be a draftsman, well, it's kind of antiquated, sorry, an accountant, a gas station attendant, a lawyer, I don't know, an accountant, sorry, but everything that he has you in is according to the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. Whatever it is that you do, do all according to what God has given you to do. You see? Now, we sometimes, as we become believers, we get so enamored with the ministry. We think, oh man, wouldn't it be so great to be paid to do X, Y, and Z for the Lord, to be a pastor or to be a teacher or to be in the worship team or to do this or that and the other. And man, what a glorious thing that would be. And it is. It is a glorious thing, but not everybody can do it. Because there are, the Lord has us in the places that we are to be a witness for him in this world. So, you can put your name in there, a witness of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see, that's your first mission. You see, this is the thing, is the being a witness. So a lot of us don't know what it means to be a witness. It means to be a Christian in your workplace. Oh man, I don't know if I can do that. Because these guys have seen me, you know, blow it so many times. How can I sit there and tell them that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ when they have seen me sin so often? They have seen me blow it. They have seen me use language that, well, I wouldn't use in church and in a fellowship. See, the witness is not to be perfect. What happens to somebody that, you know, you look around and they look like, you know, they don't do anything wrong. They speak in the mellow tone. And they speak very slowly and methodically. And they say, brother, you need to repent of your sins. Because, well, that's not what the world can relate to. You know what they can relate to? Sin. Sin. That's what the world relates to because this is what they do. This is what they live in. But what they need to see, and herein is the witness, what happens to a believer when they sin? Because in the world's mind, a believer doesn't sin. They think, though, they're the holy holies. They're, you know, they're the goody two-shoes. They don't do anything wrong. Of course God's going to accept them. But in the real world, where we live, we know that we sin. And humility is telling God, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. This is what the world needs to see. This is the witness in the world. Why did Jesus Christ come? Anybody? To take away the sin of the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world. Wait a minute. What? The world? He loved the world? That means everything that's in the world. He loved every person that he's ever created. And so to alleviate the sin problem, the thing that separates him, he sent his son to die for him, for us. And with that comes forgiveness. So when we blow it, we can go on and say, oh, you know what? Yeah, you know, I was in church and God spoke to me and said, what do you mean? How can God speak to you? You know, I saw you last week. You were using some pretty flowery language and that kind of a thing. He said, but the answer that you can come back with is that God has forgiven me. What? God forgives sins? You know, the world doesn't know this. The world has no clue that their sin can be forgiven. And we are in a place where we can tell them just that. By being honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with the people around us. They're going to say, man, you blow it. And you can say, yes, I do. But you know, I can bank. I take my eternal security to 1 John 1:9 that says, repeat with me, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. All we have to do is confess our sins to the Lord, and he is faithful to forgive. We don't have to keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and about it. Because it sticks in our mind. Because the enemy will stick it in our minds. Wait a minute. You think that's all it is? You know God is not mocked. You know that these thoughts come into your head, and you play with these thoughts, and you end up in sin. You think God is going to forgive you for that? And you just go on what the Word of God says, not what goes on in your stupid little head. Because your flesh wants you not to do the things of God. Wants you to satisfy the flesh. Sorry. Salivation. Salivation, yeah. You got that, huh? So whatever it is that God, by His will, has called you to do, don't seek to remove from that. Remember what Paul says? Hey, are you a slave? Don't seek to be free. Are you free? Follow after the Lord. Use your liberty to find out more about the Lord. And the only way that we can find out more about the Lord is to get into the Word of God. The Word of God reveals His will for us to do. We read His Word, we see, wow, what does He want me to do? Well, we saw in Galatians, what does He want us to do? He wants us to bear fruit. Well, how do we bear fruit? By allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives. By asking for the strength. And He goes, what He's going to do is, he's, in verse 2, He says, grace. 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 But before that, he says, Paul, an apostle, this is what I do for Jesus Christ. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to, what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. You're going to emulate who your master is. You're going to do the same things as what your master did. Your master came and was humble. He did everything by the Holy Spirit. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes forget that the same Holy Spirit that led Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that resides in us, that leads us. The only major, major difference is that he was obedient and we are not. You see? That's why he was sinless and we are sinful. Getting back to the Pentecost. You see, what troubled the Jews, I think, a lot about the Feast of Pentecost was that it was had to be celebrated using leavened bread. Now, leaven to a Jew was a type of sin. How can this be? How can we celebrate God with leaven? You know, they go through this great big ordeal during Passover. They send the kids throughout the house to look for any traces of leaven. And what they'll do is they'll take a little bag of leaven or yeast or whatever, and they would hide it somewhere. And so when the kids found it, I found it. All the leaven is cleaned out. It was a big deal. And it was the whole thing was to make sure that the sin was out of your life. You would be purified. You'd be sanctified so that you could partake of the Passover. You see, they made a big deal of it. So when the Lord lays down the how to celebrate Passover or Pentecost, it was kind of a, what is going on here? Two loaves of leavened bread? What does this mean? They were clueless. They didn't understand what the Lord was doing, and yet it was planted there, even though they didn't understand it. But now in the New Testament, it's revealed. We see that there is the Lord in heaven and his body on the earth. You see, he died for the sins. He took the sin upon himself, and now he is in the heavenlies, and we are here on the earth being led by his Spirit, and we are sin-filled to show the world what the witness is of the world. The Lord can snap his fingers and create a whole new universe, whole new, you know, planets and stars and all of the things that are going on. That was just a snap of his fingers or a thought in his mind. And so what does he do? He doesn't take a whole lot of time to explain the creation. One chapter. One chapter of the book of... All right. So, one chapter for the creation. He's fine, Joe.
Sorry,
TJ. Sorry, he's not bothering anybody. Not me. Anyway. And the rest of the book is about redemption, of what he has done to reconcile sinful man to himself. He does the work. He set things up. The creation was nothing because it didn't cost him anything. Didn't cost him anything. Redemption cost him everything. You see? Redemption was only bought because of the blood that Jesus spilled. He shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Cost him everything. So 99.99% of the book is all about redemption, about how he redeemed man back to himself. Let's not forget the last part of this verse. It says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, being faithful is something that we really can't do, is it? Unless we have a way of being cleansed. Being faithful, it's required in servants to be faithful, to be a good servant. I mean, what do we long to hear when we get to heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, we long to hear those things. But we know in our minds, hey, I'm far from faithful. There's nothing that I can do. I can't be faithful. I've got this sin issue that I'm dealing with. But we go back to his word. 1 John 1:9 comes into play. You see? How often can we call on that card? Every moment of every day, we have to call on that. Because we are sinful flesh. We're sitting in the midst of the brethren now. Sinful thoughts come into our head. What do we do with those thoughts? We cast them out. We say, Lord, forgive me for entertaining that. This is how we combat these things. Paul is going to go into great detail to reveal to us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You don't have to, when a thought comes into your head, take a stick and smack yourself in the head. You think that's, I mean, this is what they used to do during the Middle Ages. To get those thoughts out of their mind, they would get their thoughts on something else. They would put a stick to their head or they would whip themselves or do whatever. In fact, they'd have whipping contests, you know. Yeah, there's a sinful thought in you. Let's drive it out, you know. That's craziness. Because we are sinful flesh. The Lord knows this. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust and ashes. And he knows that we are weak. If he thought we were strong enough, he would have told us so. But what does he say? He says, without me, you can do
nothing.
Huh? I'm sorry, what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, let me just illustrate nothing for you just for a second. If you go to your bank statement and you see that big goose egg at the balance of your checking account, how much do you have in your checking account?
Nothing.
Nothing. Right. Nothing. If you look at my checking account, that's what you're going to see. Nothing. So if somebody comes to me and says, hey, can I borrow? I say, I don't have anything to give. I got nothing. But you know what bankruptcy is? You know what being bankrupt is? Now, having nothing is not a sin. Having nothing is a good place to be. Because if you're bankrupt, that means you owe somebody and you haven't got the ability to pay. Now, in God's economy, we have a debt to pay. It's called sin. But we are bankrupt. We can't do anything about it. We can't pay for our sins. We can't get rid of our sins. We need help. So what do? We go to the bankruptcy attorney. And we say, can we get this debt cleared off? Now, if you've ever filed bankruptcy, you know that you can get all the debt cleared off except for one. There is one debt you cannot get taken away, and that's a student loan. I don't know if you've ever known that, but all you young people, just bear in mind, okay? You cannot alleviate a student loan. The law won't allow it. And it's the same thing with sin. There's nothing that you can do to alleviate sin. God has already done it. So we call upon him. We say, Lord, this is my debt. This is my sin. I confess it before you. And he says, paid in full. Tetelestai. Or as we saw in the Gospels, it is finished. No debt remains. So where does that put us? That puts us at zero, right? Wrong. Because as the Lord forgives our debt, as we go into Ephesians, we're going to see that he has blessed us with all manner of blessings. We have riches beyond our wildest imaginations, but where are they? They're in the heavenlies, as verse 3 tells us. For God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with some spiritual blessings. You need a new translation, so that's what it says. Blessed, he blessed us with all. And all means all. We've gone through this before. In the Greek, all means all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ now? We saw in the book of Acts. We saw that Christ rose into the heavens and the clouds took him in. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Pentecost, remember the two loaves? Here, the Lord is in the heavenlies, and that's where he has blessed us, in the heavenlies, where he is, in Christ. Now, if you are born again believer, you are in Christ, in the heavenlies, because that's now where we dwell. We absolutely know where they are, right? And what is part of this blessing? Verse 2, grace. Grace. The unmerited favor of God is what we like to call it. Great riches at Christ's expense, I think, is the acronym or something like that. But grace is that Holy Spirit. It is given by the Holy Spirit. You see, great grace is given to us. That's the power to become the sons of God. We cannot become the sons of God with anything but the Spirit of God. We call it grace. It's power. It's that dunamis power to allow us to be witnesses for Christ in this world. That's where our power comes from. And so the Lord says, ask and you shall be filled. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Does the Father wave these things in front of our face and then when we ask for it, nope, you're not good enough. You've sinned this week, you can't have any. You have to wait a period of time. There is no waiting period, folks. When you confess your sin, it is immediately forgiven.
Amen.
Otherwise, God wouldn't be God. He would be just like one of us. You know, we kind of like to wave those things in front. Well, if you do this for me, then maybe I'll help you out with this other project over here. Maybe. Might. Could be. Perhaps. No, as Paul tells us, his yea is yea. I will. I will do this. Remember what he said to the children of Israel. If you keep my commandments, you can live in the land. But they didn't keep his commandments and they were cast out of the land. If you confess your sins, he will forgive you your sin. It's as simple as that. There is nothing more that you need do. No sacrifice that needs to be made. It has already been made. This is the abundant grace that we get from the heavenlies. Because Jesus Christ is there. And he pours out his grace upon his people. He's looking for ways to bless us. Sometimes he uses circumstances to allow us to see our weaknesses. To see that, hey, you know what? I need more grace. I need more and more and more. So our daily cry, our daily battle cry is, Lord, fill me to overflowing with your Spirit. Those things that I do today, I pray that I do by the power of your Spirit and not in my own flesh. Because your own flesh will deceive you, folks. If you go out and think that you can do God's work in your own strength, you are dead wrong. The thing we have to understand is that in our flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. So, your intellect has to go. Ooh, that's a tough one for a lot of folks. Because they depend upon their intellect. Their strength that they have in their physical bodies has to go. Not required, nor necessary. It's an affront to what God can do. Go through all the things that I see. The things that I hear. All of those things that I'm coerced with in the flesh, that are appealing to the flesh, are no good thing. Nothing that can be done for God's work. I save the best for last because a lot of people stumble at this. It's not your feelings. That is part of your flesh as well.
Yes.
Well, I don't feel particularly spiritual today. Truer words were never spoken. You cannot feel spiritual. It has been the downfall of so many people. They get so hyped up in wonderful worship. Now, no thing about the worship team here. We have a great worship team. But don't get carried away with your flesh. I'm glad that we had crying babies during the worship service today. I really am. And I say that, and I don't mean anything bad by it. I am glad we did, because it revealed to each and every one of you where your heart was as you were worshiping God. If you need a pristine sanctuary where there's no noise or any influences whatsoever so that you can worship God, you're not worshiping God.
Amen.
Because God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. Truth comes from the Word.
Amen.
What can you worship God with your bodies with? Zero. Zero. You cannot give anything to God. God has already done it. But he gives us sometimes circumstances that make us think, oh, wait a minute, what's going on here? I don't feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like I'm saved anymore. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? And you can see a myriad of different heresies that would come out of my feelings. Beware of your flesh. Beware of your feelings. Because your feelings, what's going to happen? Your mind's going to start following your feelings, right? And then your body's going to start following after those things. Well, if I'm not saved, I might as well party on. You know where those thoughts lead, right? Oh, man. The Lord must not be with me today because I'm just not feeling it. I don't have that burning in my bosom for the things of God anymore. You know, I've heard people say this, so I'm not making this stuff. You can't make this stuff up, you know. Watch Christian TV. You'll get a whole earful of it. But the Word of God is truth. And if we're going to worship a spiritual God, we need to do it in spirit and in truth. Amen. The truth of His Word reveals to us on how He should be worshipped. And if He says all we have to do is confess our sins and He's faithful to forgive us our sins, then we got a choice to make, don't we? We can, one, believe it and live by it, or two, we can say, no, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be something that I have to do. It's something that, you know, I need to perform some labor or something. I need to do something, maybe give money to a charity or something like that, or maybe donate my time to alleviate the guilt that I have because I've committed this sin. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God is the only thing that we have to go on. To add to the Word of God is to say, God, you're not capable of doing what you have said. I need to help. You see? And where does that lead us? Well, that makes us God. That makes us the authority. And so anybody and everybody that's ever gone through and tried to do things in their own flesh has come up with these heresies. But Paul countered that, didn't he? He's saying that heresies must needs be so that we can understand what the true is. When somebody starts to bring in, like in Galatians, when somebody started to bring in, hey, you've got to keep the commandments of God. You've got to keep the traditions of the elders. You've got to be circumcised. Whoa, you lost me at circumcised. Sorry. Not happening. Not happening around here. But you see, these are things that people will coerce you to do and say, hey, this is all part of being a Christian. Wrong-o. Wrong-o. It's belief in what Jesus Christ has done. Let's turn to verse 9 real quick, because we're running out of time. I'm sorry. No, that's not it. I did it again, didn't I? No, it was verse 7. I'm sorry. In whom we have redemption, I said that before, remember we did that, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This is the gospel. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. This is it. This is God's work. We look at it, and we marvel. It's too easy, God. It's too easy. Now, hold that thought until next week. Probably start with that next week. It's too easy, God. It seems like there should be more to it. This is only meant for those that are the called according to His purposes. And we read that in Romans. And so, as you go through your Bible reading, and I hope you do, we're going to tackle some really heavy-duty controversies next week. Dare I say it? Predestination. Boy, this sends shivers up and down theologians' back from time immemorial, okay? I don't think it's that difficult. I don't think it's hard at all. I think that people have really gotten into this because they have tried to understand with the worldly mind the things of God. And it's led to disaster. So let's get prayed up. Let's make sure that we are filled with the Spirit when we read these things. And let's let God reveal to us throughout this week the things that He has for us. Because these are the things in the heavenlies. The things that at one time were unknown, but now they are known. The mystery has been revealed. That's why it's a mystical book. Because before, it was unknown. And now, it's revealed to us. So, Heavenly Father, We do just pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Fill us with that grace that we need to walk day by day, moment by moment. Father, I pray that it would be in our hearts and in our minds to just pray for your filling each and every day so that we would know your will. Because, Lord, you're going to reveal it to us as we walk in the way. Just as Jesus was led by your Spirit, lead us by your Spirit, Lord, and help us to be obedient. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name. All right. So